as Pastor has been going, you know, expositorily through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I do feel like that is the best diet for us to be fed with. But there are times and places for topical message. I think this is one of them. And I think as long as you fill it with enough scripture to hide behind the scripture and not see us, but the scripture itself, I think there's a time and place for it, like I said. So we're going to start off in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read as our text verses 14 through 16. But we are also going to go to the book of Romans and the book of Acts a decent amount. So if you guys have something to put in your Bible, we will work through those books. But we're going to start off in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And while you guys are turning there, I just want to take a second to thank, I can't name everybody that I need to name because so many people have just been so gracious to us, so loving to us. I didn't even expect all the blessings that we got leaving Cleveland. I was blown away by that. But that's our home church. That's our hometown. I got saved as a result of that ministry. We served there through thick and thin for 5 years with them, and I was amazed by that. But then when I got here, a place where, I mean, we've only met a few times, and we haven't done anything together yet. We're going to, amen, but we haven't yet. And just the love and the blessings and the graciousness that we've been given from so many. I mean, everybody in this room, you know, there are people that aren't even here tonight, but everybody in this room. And it just made us feel so much at home. And so as the Lord always works, which he does, I didn't know when I was going to be preaching first, but I did know what I was going to be preaching first 2 weeks ago, or I think maybe three, when Pastor preached on church reset. And what a great message that was, Pastor, for each and every one of us. And if you haven't heard it yet, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. And if you have, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it again, because that is where we are and where we're going. And that is a very important message for every family that is a member of this church. And so I would encourage you, I've already listened to it like two or three times, go back, listen to it, because that's important. That's the Holy Spirit talking to the man that he has placed here as our overseer for our future moving forward. And so this message was spawned that night when pastors asked families, and I don't know if anybody did it yet, but if not, get on the ball and do it. Ask for 30-second videos of why I love my church, or why First Baptist Church of Kingstown is my church. And so I've been given the liberty to have about a 30-minute time to tell you why First Baptist Church of Kingstown is my church. See, I didn't get transferred here. I was leaving a good place, my family. We were leaving a lot of good stuff. But the Lord led us here. The Lord brought us to this point, to where we couldn't go anywhere else. And when you surrender to the burden that God puts on your heart, he gives you the desire, so much so that you're able to leave what we've been in the past and leaving Florida to go back to Cleveland, or leaving Cleveland to come back here. And so the message tonight is simply titled, Why First Baptist Church of Kingstown is My Church. And so real quickly, I just want to read our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, because I think it's important for us to understand in these times where anybody calls themselves a church, what truly is a church? And again, we could spend all night talking about that, so we're not going to do that. But I wanted to focus on these verses, because to me, this is essential. This is key. Because as I came here to candidate and people were looking at us and questioning us, I mean, I was doing the same thing on the other end, because I am responsible to God, even before being a pastor, for raising my children and bringing them to a place where I know they can get the word. And so I was looking for these things in this church to see if it was a good fit, to see if we lined up. So look in verse 14. It says, "These things write I unto thee." See, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. He was wanting to come see him, but he was writing just in case he didn't get there in time. Because this is how important what we do in this place is. It is very important. So he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living ground, or the living God, the pillar and ground, or the foundation of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Again, when we see that mystery, don't get caught up on that. That is something, a mystery is something that was in the Old Testament, but concealed, but now in the New Testament revealed. So we look at it in the New Testament. You can see it in the Old Testament. It was just a little bit foggy then. Now we look at it, the veil has been removed, and we could see it clearly. So this was the mystery, right? God was manifest or made known unto us in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so As we look at this, I think to 2 Peter, as Peter's writing, and he's validating Scripture. He's validating Old Testament Scripture in 2 Peter. He's validating New Testament Scripture when he's talking about the writings of Paul. He gives us a little warning. He says, this is the Scripture. It's written from God. The Holy Spirit inspired men, but it's Holy Spirit inspired. It's written of God. But he tells us to be careful because it is not of any private interpretation. I mean, you could go out there. We can go to 20 different churches in the city, and we can get different interpretations. You can go to people's houses, you get different interpretations. But it is very clear in the Scripture that the true church, the church that Jesus started all those years back, was given the authority to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So that means when I study a passage of Scripture, I have to study it not from what I think or what I feel it should say, but what it actually says. And that needs to line up with the doctrine of a true New Testament church. And so that's what we need to be. That's what we are. I would not be here if we were not this. Again, in our situation, it was very important for me. I couldn't come somewhere where I was going to compromise and say, well, yeah, I like the area and this and that, or I want to stay home, or I want to go back to Orlando. I couldn't do that. I had to be at a place where I could be a part of the pillar and ground of the truth. And so for us to understand where we're going, every one of us in here has a story. And I'm hoping, as I give a little bit of our story, you guys are thinking to yourself how God has been and currently is working in you for our future. Because we need to understand, if we're going to know where we're going, we have to understand where we came from, or as I like to say, how we got here. So the first portion of Scripture I want us to look at is the book of Romans, chapter 10. And we're going to read verse 13 through 15. And, our story obviously started at my salvation, but really this aspect of it, our ministry started when we surrendered to full-time service in Florida. Now it took a year for us to make that decision. We didn't want to get ahead of God. We wanted to make sure it was exactly what God wanted, especially because we knew that if it was what God wanted, we would be leaving Florida to go back to Cleveland. We'd be leaving a brand new house to go into a 50-year-old house. We'd be leaving a very nice salary in our business down there to be making about 40% of what we were making. So we wanted to make sure it was what God wanted. But I'm telling you, when you just submit to do what God wants you to do, He works out all those details. It doesn't matter where you're living or finding, none of that matters. Just focus on what God has for us to do. And He will work out all those details. I don't know how. I mean, I know how, spiritually speaking, but I don't know how. But when I got to Florida, after all the great things that I, allegedly, quote-unquote, gave up in Florida, now leaving Cleveland, our net value as a family has gone crazy, skyrocketed up. It's doubled up what it was. And so that's what God could do. Because when you surrender to God to do what He wants you to do no matter what, all the other details will take care of itself. Now, of course, we had to go to work. We had to do all the things that we were supposed to do in order to make a living. But God took care of all the details. I don't know how. I don't worry about that kind of stuff anymore. I used to be very into money and business and trying to make things work. I don't worry about it. I don't even know what's going on. My wife takes care of all the bills and everything now because I don't want to be bothered with that, because I need to be focused on what the Lord would have for me. And so as I was praying about this, and we prayed, we fasted, we sought godly counsel, we laid out our fleece. That was answered. We turned the fleece over and we laid it out the other way. I mean, I was trying to really make sure this is what God wanted. And then as God often will do with me and each and every one of us, if we're just doing what we're supposed to be doing, in my daily devotion, I got up. I wasn't going to any portion of Scripture on purpose. I was just reading through my Bible as I always do. I was, and this is where I was, Romans chapter 10. And I didn't even know what these verses were at the time. That's how young of a Christian I was. But I'm reading through, and I recognize verses 9 and 10 of chapter 10. I'm like, all right, this is great. These are the salvation verses. I love these verses. We get to verse 13. I love verse 13. For whosoever, anybody, the way to heaven may be an exclusive path. There's only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ, but it's welcoming to all. All are welcome. All are invited. All can come that narrow path if they so choose. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's 5 a.m. It's pitch black. I'm all by myself. I'm drinking my coffee, and I'm excited. I'm jazzed. I'm ready to go for the day. And then all of a sudden I get to verse 14, and it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm telling you, Pastor, it was like the audible voice of God, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit was telling me, you, I want you to go. I want you to preach the word. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't know at the time, because I didn't study this out, I didn't know at the time that this isn't written to those called to full-time ministry. This is written to each and every born-again Christian. Yeah. So I should, I mean, everybody has this calling to preach or share the gospel. And so there's people in here tonight that I know for a fact God is probably working and stirring in hearts, whether it be to surrender to full-time service or whether it just be to surrender to be a sold-out Christian and worry about going through the process to learn how to and then continue to share our faith. Our job as the pastors of this church are to give people opportunities. I was in churches before where I would get so charged up. I'd hear the gospel preached, and I wanted to go out and get it, but there was nothing set up. There was no program set up. And I'm telling you, pastor is ready to go. We got things working. He's shaking. He's moving. There's things coming. We are going to be going out there. We're going to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need you guys to come along with us. And so I surrendered that day. I hit the floor. I said, God, I'm not much. And I'm still, here I am 5 years, I'm still not much. I'm nothing much, but I'm better than nothing. And if you want me, I'm yours, I'll go. So we get back to Cleveland after a very, very grueling season of going through things that we needed to do. I enter the Bible Institute. I take the book of Romans as a class. Later on, as I started going through and actually being involved in ministry, I preached through the book of Romans on Sunday morning in a Sunday school class. And I came across these verses that have changed my life. And again, many of you maybe know them, but maybe you don't own them. Maybe you didn't make it personal, which each and every Christian, again, needs to do. And that's Romans chapter 12, verse 1-2. Yeah. Romans chapter 12, verse 1-2. And for those who haven't studied it, Paul's books were typically written in the same order, typically. Doctrine at the beginning, and then what you ought to do about it at the end. So here's doctrine. Here's what we believe. Here's what we stand on. This is what the Bible teaches. You study it for the first so many chapters of the book, and then you go over here, and this is your deeds. Because of the doctrine we believe, this ought to be our deeds. Our beliefs ought to affect our behavior. And so in the book of Romans, because it is the largest epistle that he wrote, you have 11 verses of doctrine. Of course, you have some dealing with the different nations in there, but all doctrinal leading up to chapter 12, and 5 chapters of application of what we ought to do after that. And it starts with him saying, I beseech or I beg you, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, he's talking to born-again believers, by the mercies of God that you present or you yield yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, again, we might look at that and we might think, oh, yeah, I did that one time. And you should have done it one time. And every Christian should do it one time. We should come forward and we should yield ourselves a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm yours. I'm not saying I'm going to be in full-time service. You're not calling me to that right now, but I'm yours. If you want me, I'm yours. I'll go. If you don't want to use me in full-time service, great. I will give everything I have outside of my job to you and to serve you. And so that's something that every Christian should do. But here's the mistake that a lot of us make. We make it one time. They say, yeah, I did that. I did that. I remember I was 12 years old. I did that one time. That's right. I did. But Paul says, I die to myself daily. And so what I started doing is I started waking up every day, and I don't do it as much as I ought to anymore, and this is going to be a preaching to myself here, but I started daily yielding myself, surrendering myself, saying, God, what do you want me to do even today? And I've been doing it lately. What ministries do we need to start? What do we need to do? Who needs to be involved? What do we need to do to reach our community with the gospel? Yield yourself to him. Do it one time in front of everybody publicly. But do it privately in the privacy of your own home every day. Every day do it. And so I did that. And I was we were very comfortable where we were at. We were at home, we were with family. We were on staff of one of the greatest churches in the world, which is the church I got saved out of. I mean, this is a storybook that if I would have wrote it, you would have said, that's too unbelievable. I don't believe that that's true. But when you do this, when you ask God, when you tell God, I'll do whatever, I'll go wherever, you better be prepared to hear his answer. But don't let that scare you. Because when you do that and when you submit to him, where he gives you the burden, he will give you the desire. Even though we were leaving home and people that we love and we care about, I'm telling you, Pastor, I don't care what, if they would have tried to stop us at the gate because of COVID-19, we would have crashed through the gate with that U-Haul to get here, because this is where we needed to be. Our whole family knew we needed to be here, and we were on a mission to get here no matter what. And so I encourage you to do it, but I warn you also, because you just never know where you may go or where you may stay. And so we're going, we're doing our thing, and we're just at perfect peace. That perfect peace that only comes from being in the specific will of God. Now, every Christian needs to be doing the general will of God, but when you do the general will of God, when you do day by day what you're supposed to do, he'll reveal to you the specific will of what you ought to do. And we prayed for at least one more year at our home church. We were going through a pastoral change, and we just didn't want there to be too much change at worst. And God graciously gave us that. But when he gave us that, and when we surrendered that, and as we were working through that, he also took that opportunity. When I thought we were at the pinnacle, and this is great, we're going to do this for the next 40 years, and everything will be great. And he started doing something. He took away that perfect peace. He started ruffling the feathers. And when he does that, and you know you're living right, and you're not living in sin, and you're serving him, you're doing what he told you to do, it could only mean one other thing, that he's reassigning you. He's relocating you, you know. And so I said, God, you know, Romans 12:1-2, here I am. I'll do whatever. I'll go wherever, whatever you need. And so during this time, I was in my senior year of HPI, and I had to write a thesis paper, which, for those who don't know what that is, that's a 30-page resource paper on a biblical doctrine. And so I'm looking at the list, and I just didn't have peace about it. And I am not a paperwork guy. I mean, you know, we ran a huge business in Florida out of the office, me and Becca. When I say me and Becca, I meant I went to take care of the customers and the crew, and Becca ran the office. I mean, I don't do that kind of stuff, you know. And so I have to write this paper, and I mean, it was overwhelming for me. But I didn't feel led to any of the topics. So I asked Pastor Folger, can I go off topic? Can I do what I want? You know, give a different topic. He goes, yeah, absolutely. Just let me know what it is. I'll approve, and then we'll go. And so I've always been burdened about church planning. About America. I'm so worried about America. We keep on, and I love foreign missions, and it's important for foreign missions, but I look around and I say, what about here? We're losing, we've lost America. And I forget about losing, we've lost America, and we need to try to gain some of that ground back. And so as I started studying this out, it was titled The Life and Ministry of the Apostle Paul, True New Testament Church Planning. And I came to the conclusion that it was always done, first and foremost, out of a local church. No man, no pastor, no person has ever planted a church. Churches reproduce churches. Just like a husband and wife reproduce children, a church reproduces churches. And so that's number one. Number two is they were always sent out in teams. We send a man and a wife out there to either ruin their ministry or their marriage because it is too much. Ask your pastor about some of the things that they probably had to go through in planning a church with a team of two of them two. It is not meant to be that way. It's always been a team, multiple people, really two ministers, you know, two ministers doing the work, but also a team of people coming around to help. And they were always, it was always supported. Again, a man shouldn't be working a full-time job and trying to give God the leftover scraps. Last time I checked, Jesus said, leave the fishermen's nets and come and follow me, right? And so that was my conclusion. And so Acts 13, that's the next spot we're going to turn to real quick. And again, I can't go into all the scripture on that. I have the thesis. If anyone wants to sit and talk about it, I'd be more than happy to do it if you got about 25 hours of your life to spare. But we're not going to do that for sake of time tonight. And so look with me real quick in in Acts chapter 13, the first couple of verses. Again, very, very, very popular verses. People know these verses. But when you study something out, when you dig deep, you realize that at this time, they had been serving at this church, which was really the flagship church at this time. Jerusalem was going through some troubles. The outwave of church planting had begun, and the Antioch church, that's where they were called Christians first. This was the prime church going on, but it didn't happen overnight. They were there for, like, I think 15 years at this time, serving, plugging away. You see, there's five men mentioned here, and it says in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord. They weren't looking ahead. They were looking right in front of them. They were taking care of home. And they were ministering unto the Lord where the Lord had placed them. And they fasted. And the Holy Ghost had separated unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So three stayed, two went. And they didn't just stop there. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they took their time about it. They prayed. They fasted. There's a theme you're going to see here. I waited a year to surrender to ministry. These guys served for 15 years, and even after the Holy Ghost told them, they fasted, they prayed. Lord, confirm, make sure where I'm going is where you want me to go, what you want me to do. They took their time with it. And so from that moment on, I had to find a place where I could fit in, that saw things the same way that I did, to make a change in our America, before it's too late. I mean, it may be too late overall, but it's not too late to reach people before the end is here. I don't think it's any coincidence that we're in the book of Revelation right now. And every Sunday I go home and I just want to do something because I know this day is coming. I know it's closer, and I know there's people all around us that need to hear the gospel. And so I lost that perfect peace that's talked about in Philippians that says the perfect peace of God which passeth all understanding. So I started looking for it. And I talked to many churches, many pastors. Nothing worked out though. It was places. There was always something missing. Again, I take my time. I make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. I don't jump at something that I want or my kids want or my wife. I wait to see what God wants. And it took me a while, and it took time. Again, that's decision. You know, it was about a year because it started in May of last year, and we got here in June of this year. So it was about a little bit over a year again the whole time. And we agonized about it because as much as we wanted to come because we felt that this was what God wanted, our flesh was still saying, but stay home. You can minister here. You could serve here. Mama was in the air saying, stay home. You can minister here. Look, there's a lot of people in Cleveland that need the Lord. I said, yeah, I know. But there's a lot of churches in Cleveland too, Mom. And so I met often with my pastor in Cleveland. And Pastor Pete and Pastor Mix and myself, we all wanted the same thing. We wanted the Lord's will to be done. We wanted the kingdom of God glorified. We weren't worrying about ourselves. We weren't worried about our own churches because that's not about that. It's about serving God. You know, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things I'll add unto you. He said, I will build my church. So we're not going to build nothing. We haven't built nothing. He's going to build it. We just need to go after the kingdom of God and allow God to do what he does through blessing of that. And so that particular day, it's funny. You know, again, the whole process, and I won't, for the sake of time, I won't take you through that whole process tonight, but, you know, it was back and forth, and when we came here, we had just had a great time. We felt like we fit in. We felt like we were home, even though we were just visiting, you know what I mean? It was one of those things where it's like you don't even want to leave after you're done. But even after that, we came back, and I knew the process, and Pastor and I, you know, we continued to talk throughout the whole time, and so I knew the process of what it was going to be, and this whole time, I mean, with other offers we had or whatever it was, I always stayed neutral. I said, whatever the Lord wants, whatever the Lord wants. But there was a moment there where I was so anxious because it was like all of a sudden now what I thought the Lord wanted was what I wanted too. I couldn't wait to hear that vote. I couldn't wait to see if I was going to be accepted because I wanted to come so much. That's what God does. Again, where he puts a burden, he puts the desire. And so it's important for us to realize that. And so Pastor Pete prayed specifically with me that day, the day after I talked to Pastor Mix and the vote was in our favor to come. And when we talked, we prayed together, and he prayed specifically, Lord, give confirmation. Give confirmation any which way. And again, there's probably about 4 or 5 different things that the Lord did in those couple days to give us confirmation. But I like to use scripture. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 20, and this is the honest to God's truth. And again, if you're not in the Word, God can't speak to you through the Word. And so we need to be in the Word daily. And so this time I wasn't at home doing a devotion, but I was in my office studying for a message. I was preaching through the Gospel of John. And I'm in the Gospel of John, and I'm in the book of Romans. And I don't know what I was doing, what portion of Scripture I was at, but I kept on flipping back and forth, Gospel of John, Romans. And as each and every one of us has done, you know, being in the ministry is no different from being in a regular job, right? Sometimes you kind of lose your train of thought. You kind of space off. And I kind of came to, and I'm like, what on earth am I doing? I look down, and I'm in the book of Acts. And I'm like, how did I get here? Now, it's in between John and Romans, right? But I have no idea how I got here. And I started kind of laughing at myself, and I started flipping through to get back to John. And all of a sudden, I felt that voice talking to me again, that still small voice saying, hey, idiot, go back. I got something for you over there. I want you to read something. So I go back, and in my Bible, this is all on the same page. Acts chapter 20, the end of the chapter, into Acts chapter 21. And so if anybody knows anything about the Apostle Paul, he knew that he had to go to Jerusalem and then go to Rome. Everybody was warning him not to go. Everybody was telling him, stay here and do what you're doing. It's good enough. But he knew he had to go. So he had a choice to make. Am I going to do what I want to do, which is still serving God? You know, that's how we kind of compromise. Well, I'm still serving you, God. Or am I going to do what God wants me to do, no matter what the cost is? And I came to verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, and the Apostle Paul says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has bound me to go unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me or happen to me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnessed it to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he's saying, guys, you're warning me. I understand. The Holy Spirit's been telling me this all along. I know exactly what's waiting for me there. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count myself or my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify or bear witness or to declare the gospel, the grace of God. Go to verse 13 of chapter 21, and Paul answered them and said, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to go bound unto Jerusalem, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, I'm telling you, I was so humble to think, you know, it really doesn't matter. I don't care where I'm going. If God wants me to go, who am I to say no? And then I started thinking, and I took a little bit of time, and I was meditating on these scriptures. And one of the sermons I preached while I was here was in 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, I mean, we had basically two guys started a revolution against a number in an army that cannot be numbered, as much as the sand. And these two guys turned everything around to where Israel had the victory. And verse 6, I love this verse. It says, and Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And so I hit my knees. I said, all right, God, this is what you want. I tell my wife, I said, Are you willing to go? Is this that? We already talked as a family. I knew that the kids and Becca were all on board. But I said, let's just go see what God could do. Because little is much, and we are little, but little is much when God is in it. Let's just go see what he could do with a couple of broken vessels, a group of people at a church that are of one mind with one mission to do something great for God. Not for ourselves, not for First Baptist of Kingstown, not for us, but for the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And so I talked to Pastor Pete. I told him what our plans was. He goes, well, you better go call Pastor Mix. So I called Pastor Mix. I don't know if you remember this conversation. I said, are you ready to attempt something so great for God that if he's not in it, we're bound to fail? And he goes, oh, yeah, let's go. And so that was it. We started moving plans in motion. Of course, 2 days later, the states are closing down with the coronavirus and all that. And so, but that's how we came to this decision. So I'm telling you, it wasn't done, you know, for any other reason other than I know that the Lord has this for us. And it's not just for us. I mean, we're just here. God's doing something. I've seen it in February. I could sense the Spirit working and moving amongst the families here. And if you don't believe that, look at some of the opposition going around. Think about it. That is no surprise. Listen, the day that I surrendered to come here, I put a big old bullseye on the back of me and my family. And Satan has been firing darts ever since. You don't hear about it because I don't even care anymore, because I've been through it before. And God always gets us through everything. And the moment you guys voted for us to come and you're ready to move forward to do something that God wants you to do, that bullseye came on this church and every member of that church as well. But you know what? It's okay, because God is going to get us through it, because we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. So it doesn't matter what happens to us, we know what's waiting for us. And so the first reason, I have 3 points. I know the introduction was long. First two we're going to go pretty quickly by. We're going to hunker down a little bit on the third one. But the first reason why First Baptist Church of Kingstown is my church is because of our past. And so, If you're trying to attempt something so great for God that if he's not involved, it's bound to fail, you need, I'm sitting here in a room full of military people, right? You don't want to go into battle with people that haven't been through it before, right? You want somebody in the bunker with you that's been through it before. And we've been through some wars, we've been through some battles, And I'm telling you, this church has been through some wars and some battles. Pastor Mix and his family have been through some wars and some battles. What this church did, what the leadership group of our church did in surviving the church fire, churches don't survive stuff like that. There was another church around the corner that burnt down from a fire too, and they're not in existence anymore, because that's what usually happens. That's what typically happens. But there was a group of faithful people that I want to go to battle with. I want to go to war with in our spiritual warfare for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they did something that most people weren't able to do, and that's keep this church open during a fire. They went about 2-3 years without a pastor. Again, kept the doors open. That typically doesn't happen. That's how most churches in America shut down. Again, I've talked to a lot of people. I know a lot of stuff in this kind of regard. But also they did something else that's probably even more important than those things. And that was to vote in a pastor and to get behind him and to follow his leadership. Again, these are things that don't happen. And we have a unified group here that wants to do great things for God. And every single member that I've met that have come since then, I've talked to you. Many of you have stories, personal battles that you've gone through and endured. And God wants to use each and every one of us for this purpose. Turn with me real quick to the book of Romans chapter 5. Book of Romans chapter 5. And I think the scripture will kind of explain a little bit why going through some trials in our past is important. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, those verses sound great, right? Every one of us says, I want to sign up for that. I want everything that those two verses say. But verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh us unashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so when, not if, but when the trials come, because we're going to attempt something for God, the trials are going to come, the tribulations are going to come, we know that we need to build on our past, the patience and the experience that we have to endure and to go through and say, hey, let's just relax. God's gotten us through it before. He's going to get us through it again. Stay focused. Keep our eyes on the prize. And God will overcome. We're not going to overcome, but God will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith is much more precious, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to talk about it. But God gets glorified through the trials and tribulations and the persecutions, and people end up getting saved. We're going to see that in a minute. So we don't need to. I mean, we could be human. We don't got to like get excited about it and get ready to embrace it. But we need to brace ourselves and just endure and know that if we just keep on doing what we're supposed to do, God can and will overcome and use us. Not in spite of it, but because of it, actually. So I'm talking about our past in general, but I want to talk about my family's past a little bit, just in churches that we've been in and we've seen, okay? And so these verses, as again I was studying and preaching through the Gospel of John, really shook me and really changed my focus as a Christian of what I need to really focus on. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so what we have in Christianity is we have a big divide. You got a bunch of churches over here that are full of grace. It's all grace, but there's not much truth. And that's not that good, guys. I mean, it's good to have grace. We should be gracious. But if there's no truth, what do we stand on when the storms come? It's the sinking sand thing that Jesus was talking about. But then you got churches that are all truth. And you go over here, and it's truth, 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 and truth. And truth is good. But if I punch you in the mouth with the truth, it's not going to taste so good. You're not going to want truth that way. And again, we're trying to make a difference with people that are lost, they're unsaved. We need to meet them and reach them where they're at, take them by the hand, and walk them, letting the Holy Spirit guide them to where they need to go. And it's important for us to realize, I used to think that, okay, well, maybe this means that we need to be smack dab in the middle and be 50% grace, 50% truth. which is good, right? That sounds pretty good. But no, it says that Jesus was full 100% of grace and full 100% of truth. So he was never not truthful, but he was also never not gracious with it. And I'm telling you, these were things that I was looking for when I came here. And I saw a bunch of people, I saw a leadership team, and I saw a pastor and his family that are full of grace and truth. And I'm telling you, that's not normal. That is a rarity. And if you don't know any better, because we're spoiled here, that's a good thing that we need to reproduce. We need to make that more potent even here, but then we need to start spreading around with that. Because people need truth, but they need to graciously be fed the truth. And so the second reason why First Baptist Church of Kingston is my church is because of our present, where we currently are. And I mentioned that a minute ago, that I see a church that has grace and truth in it. Now, we're not a perfect church, none are, but there's grace and there's truth here. And we can improve on it, and we will improve on it as long as we just submit and surrender to God. But I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're not going to go there for time, but I think, how do we get more grace and more truth? How do we become 100% grace and 100% truth? Well, it's by love. It's by charity love. It's by agape love. It's by self-sacrificing love. And so we need to look at that, and maybe sometime in the future, Pastor could preach through 1 Corinthians 13, and we could just really grasp that and embrace that together to use that love. Jesus was able to be full of grace and truth because he genuinely, truly loved the people that he was ministering to. And let me tell you guys, we have a pastor that genuinely and truly loves each and every one of us. I can't tell you guys how many times he called me when I was in Cleveland working 16 hours a day just trying to cope and get by. You doing okay? You feeling all right? You need anything? You need me to do anything? You need me to come? You need me to send something? What do you need? What can I do for you? Again, guys, that's not normal. That doesn't happen. I mean, it should be normal, but it's not normal. To this day, I see him come up to you guys. I see him come up to me. Hey, how you guys doing? Are you okay? And it's not just lip service. He truly means it. Because as the shepherd of this flock, he loves each and every one of the sheep. And he cares about us. He truly cares. He wants us to be right with God. He wants God to work in and through our lives. He truly cares and loves each and every one of us. And so we need to focus on the present that pastor currently has to take this thing to a next level of being full in grace and truth. And then I look at our present. Because, you know, we were at a place where as much as we love being there and as much as we enjoy doing what we were doing, the Holy Spirit said, it's time for you to go. You're done here. You've done what you needed to do. And so I think to, again, the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 19, when Paul finally got the green light to go to Rome, I before I even surrendered to ministry, before I even felt like the Lord calling me to ministry, I had a burden for a church planting ministry. I looked at it, and maybe it was more from a business aspect, but I said, what we're doing isn't right. I mean, it's okay, but good is the enemy of great. We need to do more. We need to do better at this. And so I've always had this burden, but the timing just wasn't right. And the church just wasn't right. And so the Apostle Paul always wanted to go to Rome, but he just never had the green light. And so guys, you may not have the green light. God might not give you the green light in a specific area. The answer doesn't necessarily mean that it's no. It just means that maybe it's just not now. Just not now. It's a good thing. It's not bad, but just not now. Just wait a little bit. So Paul faithfully did what he was supposed to do until he got that green light. And in chapter 15, verse 19 of Romans, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, or by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. That's like a 1,400-mile area. 1,400 miles on foot. And he said, I have fully preached the gospel. He did what he was told to do. And verse 23 of chapter 15 says, But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he surrendered to do that. And that's where he was on his way to go through. The book of Romans chapter 16, and again, we won't go there. We're not going to go through it. But I remember trying to, you know, getting ready to study through it, to preach through it. And I looked at it, and it's a bunch of names. It's a lot of Greek names. And I'm thinking, Lord, how am I going to get a message out of this? What am I supposed to do with this? I mean, the majority of the book is names. And so I started reading, and I just started praying about it. I said, Lord, give me something. What do we need? What is important out of here? And then I saw a theme over and over again. See, the beginning, the first 20 names, he's talking to the book to the churches at Rome, saying, "Hey, say hello to these people for me. They're there now, but I know them because they've ministered with me. They're my co-laborer. I saw you see labor, servant, slave, prisoner. These people were in the bunkers, in the trenches with the Apostle Paul, and now they were in Rome. And he's saying, say hi to them for me." And then at the end, there's about another 5 or 10 names, and this is the people that he's currently with ministering to. And so I just want to stand here today and say that we're nothing special. We are not the puzzle. We're just simply pieces of the puzzle. Each and every one of us that's in this room today, that's a member of this church, that's watching online, we're just simply pieces of the puzzle. And when we come together, when the members form the body and come together, and we submit to do what God wants us to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, great things happen because it's God that's doing the work in and through us. And so we sit here, and I want to say something else too. Because a lot of us, like I said earlier, it's a good thing that we've been through what we've been through. But we have to, if we're ever going to go forward, we have to draw a line in the sand. I mean, may God help me to not sit here and go around and say, well, we didn't do that at Cleveland Baptist. That's not how we did things. Or, oh, you know, when we were, you know, coming out of the fire, we didn't do those things. Or, well, when I was in Texas, you know, that's not how we did things. Because we can't dwell on our past. And if you're sitting here and you haven't really done much for the Lord yet, maybe you're wanting to, you feel like you're supposed to, but you're like me. I spent 4 years running from God in Orlando because I said, how could you ever use me with my past? Forget about it. If it was a good past, forget about it. If it was a bad past, forget about it. Let's not rest on the past. Let's not rest on our laurels. Philippians 3:13 and 14 says, brethren, again, this is Paul. So Paul goes to Jerusalem. He gets beat, he gets arrested, he almost dies, gets a free ride to Rome, and he's writing a letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi, which I believe one of our Sunday school classes is going to start teaching through on this Sunday. So very good book, very important book. He's writing it from a jail cell, and he's talking about joy and how joyful and how we need to rejoice. But this is what he says to them. Listen to this. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now listen, if anybody could have counted themselves to have apprehended, it's the Apostle Paul. I mean, we just talked about how he preached the gospel to everybody in a 1,400-mile radius. And he says, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. See, his plan was to go to Rome, preach the gospel, and then set up a ministry out of the church at Rome to go to Spain and evangelize there. Of course, he didn't get there at that time. He was in jail. But he wasn't focused on the past. He was still striving, wanting to do things in the future. May God help each and every one of us not to be content with our past and worry about not so much what we have done or what the Lord has done in and through us, but what he is going to do and will do if we just simply submit and surrender to that. And so I want us, each and every one of us, to tonight decide to move forward, forgetting about our past, going forward, unifying together. And we'll go quickly because I know we're getting close to checkout time. The third reason why First Baptist Church of Kingstown is my church is because of our potential future. It's because of our potential future. And guys, again, anyone who knows sports knows you could look and see that this is the best lineup. I remember when the Lakers got Karl Malone and Gary Payton, we didn't even want to have a basketball season. When LeBron went to Miami, hey, they're going to win 18 in a row. Let's just cancel it. Potential is one thing, but we must do the work that is needed on our part for God to utilize the potential that this church has for the future moving forward. And I'm going to tell you all very much up front that it's going to cost us some things. So the first thing we need to do in achieving or arriving to our potential future is we need to count the cost. Because it's when he's going to attack. The devil, this is what he does. He knows when people are on fire. He knows when people want to serve God. Again, leaving Florida, I didn't want to do it in the flesh, but I knew it was what God wanted me to do. Leaving home in Cleveland, I don't want to do that, but I knew it was what God wanted me to do. But I took the time to count the cost. And then the devil came after me, and he will again. But each and every time, God overcame him and blessed us long beyond that. See, we went to Florida following God, and Judy got saved down there. We went to Cleveland, and Nino got saved. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Many people were saved as a result. But the important thing, I'm just talking about, you know, close to home, where it matters, where it hits us the most. You know, Luke 14:28 tells us to count the cost. And each and every one of us need to do that. So as we take a minute to either come forward or use the front pew or the steps, or even maybe because of the situation, we want to keep our distance, just maybe use our own pew. But each and every one of us needs to hit our knees tonight and just count the cost. And submit to what God wants each and every one of us to do. 1 Peter 1:11 says, searching what or what manner of time that the Spirit which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's the key verse for that book. The sufferings of Christ, he suffered first. He said, if a seed doesn't die and get planted in the ground, it cannot grow. I must needs go to Jerusalem. I must go to the cross. I must be buried and then rise again. He suffered and then he was glorified. And I'm telling you, Jesus told us, he said in Luke 9:23, he said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Again, that's a daily thing. Take it up daily and follow me. Now, for the sake of time, we won't go there, but I would encourage you to write down these verses. And if you don't have a pen, see me afterwards. Read Acts chapter 5, verse 41, through Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and Acts chapter 16, verse 23 through 34. Pastor mentioned those verses earlier, and you'll see the same conclusion. And this isn't the only times in the Bible this happened. But you have men suffering for the cause of Christ, but not just suffering, but rejoicing in their suffering because they knew who suffered for them, and then glory followed. And it says the number of disciples were multiplied. So we're not talking about math anymore. We're talking about multiplication. When we suffer for the cause of Christ, souls get saved. It is a direct result. They had to appoint the first deacons because so many people were getting saved. Paul and Silas, not just the jailer, the whole family got saved and baptized that night. And that's the result of it. So it's worth counting the cost. But we also need to come together. Again, look in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47 at a later time. That's what we need to be. We need to be an Acts 2, 41 through 47 church. And when we come together, when we're unified, not uniformed, we're not going to all look the same or dress the same or act the same or believe the same in certain shades of gray areas. But it's not about being uniformed. It's about being unified. And we can be unified when we have the mind of Christ and his mission. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then we don't matter so much about music preference or skirt length or hair length or any of those things. None of that matters when we're focused on the most important thing, and that's reaching the lost with the gospel. And so we need to come together and be an Acts 2, 41 through 47 church. And then I can't get away from Esther 4, 14, where her uncle says to her, maybe it's that you came to the kingdom for such a time as this, for such a time as this. And I sit here and I look at people and I want to say, maybe God all brought us here for such a time as this, that he's got something on the cusp so great. And again, it's not about us. It's not about our names. The Paul bear or the shield bearer in 1 Samuel 14, he wasn't even named. And we don't need our names mentioned either, right? And it's not about our church and making such some mega church here and having campuses all over the place. It's about the kingdom of God fulfilling the Great Commission and doing what we're supposed to do. And I'm telling you, for such a time as this, I believe that God brought each and every one of us here, and he's going to do great things. And so we're going to count the cost. We're going to come together to prepare for rain. Guys, God will not do anything until we're preparing for it. That means we don't wait. We don't wait and say, well, God, if you do this, then we'll do this. No. We prepare for rain. We need to self-examine ourselves as every one of us in our ministries and see what we're doing. Because when God starts sending the rain, when he starts sending the people, we need to be prepared to handle them and bring them in and train them up and then send them out to do what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And so that's what we need to really do and focus on the rest of this year. But we need to do that. We need to come together. We need to count the cost. And then we need to do all that to fulfill every single aspect of the Great Commission. And I'm not going to go there for sake of time. There's 5 times recorded in Scripture the Great Commission. 5 times. Jesus' last recorded words on earth. You think they're important? Probably a little bit important, right? Go ye therefore into all nations. Guys, everybody enjoys witnessing in their area. And I shouldn't even say that. There's not many churches that do that anymore. But some do. And everybody enjoys sending money to missionaries because that's easy, right? And I'm not saying we don't do that. We should be doing that. We should be sending money to missionaries. But we need to get busy in our Jerusalem so then the Lord could say, separate unto me so we could hit our Judea and Samaria and planting churches all in all around this area, up and down 95, because there is a desperate need. I've already seen that in a little bit of time I'm here. And also fulfill the Great Commission overseas. And so it's three part. It's home in Jerusalem first and foremost, then Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. But it's not just preaching the gospel and getting people saved. Yes, eternally, that is the most important thing. But what we do when we do that is we shortchange people. Jesus said, I have come to give you life. I've come to give you eternal life, but I've come to give it to you more abundantly. That's the victorious Christian life. That's the victorious Christian life, the abundant Christian life that we take away from people if we don't talk to them about baptism after salvation, and then most importantly, discipleship. Those verses in, I think it's Philippians 2:2 or 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says, those things that you've seen me do, take them and do them, and then teach others who then could turn around and teach others also. That's discipleship. That's what we need to be about. And when we do all those things, the Lord will bless us all greatly. So I ask you guys tonight, let's count the cost. Let's submit to be living sacrifices to see what God will have us do if we just simply allow him to use us. And let's come together unified as they did in Acts 2, 41, 47, and allow God to reach the full potential that we have in fulfilling every aspect of the Great Commission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're nothing without you. We're nothing with your word, without your church. Lord, we're so grateful for our church that you've put here, that you've put us in. Lord, I just beg you, Lord, make me a clean vessel, a usable vessel. Broken vessel, yes, but clean, usable. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Empower us, Lord, to reach your city, your county, your state, your nation, your world with the gospel, Lord. Help us to fulfill every aspect of the Great Commission. Get people saved, but not leave them there, Lord. Get them baptized and discipled. Help us to reproduce ourselves, not only as Christians, but as churches. Be with our pastor, Lord, as he leads us and guides us through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
In time of invitation, as the word was preached, this is your opportunity to respond. As the Lord graciously spoke through the words, there is a place for you at First Baptist Church to serve. This is your church. Can you answer that question? This is my church because.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
Our Father and our God, we do love you, and we are thankful, Father, that you have created this church, God, that you planted here. I'm thankful for those that have gone on before us and sacrificed that there may be a church here. I'm thankful for those who are here now and are faithful and they serve, and God, they do all they can to glorify you. And Father, I pray for those that are coming, those that are yet to come and join, those that are even yet to move here or even yet to be invited. Father, I know that you've got plans for them as well. Thank you, Father, for this reminder tonight. Bless the message and the messenger as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Maybe look this way. Thank